continuing my series in the book of Jonah. We know that Jonah is a rebellious prophet. He is an angry prophet. And my first title in the series of the story about Jonah was, "You can run, but you can't hide." And today's sermon is called, "When Push Comes to Shove." And you can imagine the picture there. As we read this text, somebody is going to get shoved. But also we understand that the meaning of when push comes to shove is, what are you going to do? And thanks be to God, Jonah finally gets a conscience. Finally, Jonah thinks about someone other than himself. When push comes to shove, what kind of a witness will you be? What kind of a prophet will you be? What kind of an ambassador will you be as God leads you and guides you in your families and at your work and in the broader community? So let's stand as we're able. As we read the scripture, we'll pick up the story of Jonah in the first chapter, beginning in verse 7. Now, we already know the background. God speaks, Jonah hears, but Jonah disobeys, and he heads out of town in the exact opposite direction that he's supposed to go. He gets on a boat, and there he is in the Mediterranean, and guess what happens? A mighty storm befalls that boat, and everybody is scared out of their wits, except for Jonah, because he is fast asleep. The captain says, "Wake up! Pray to your God." Then they all decide, we need to figure out whose fault is this disaster. And guess who gets the short straw with his name on it? Jonah. There we pick up the story. So the sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this violent storm has come upon us." So they did, and the lot fell to Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What's your country? And what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew." As one translation said, "I'm a Jew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." God is the God of everything. He admits, he says to them, "Well, then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the storm grew worse and worse, and the sea became more tempestuous." Tempestuous. There's a word we don't use often enough. "He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, Yahweh, 'O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not also on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it has pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord assigned a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. So there we have it. Jonah, this stubborn, angry, and sometimes merciless prophet, has been thrown into the sea. Now, these are the kind of things that we remember about the story of Jonah. There's a great storm, there's a great city, and there is a great fish. Lots of speculation about what that fish was. When I grew up, it was a whale, but really the proper translation is a great fish. And let's not get caught up in that wild and amazingly miraculous piece that we read about at the very end of this, because if God is able to heal the sick, to raise the dead, certainly he is able to appoint a great fish and say, I have an assignment for you. Isn't it interesting? Jonah had an assignment, but he wasn't up for it. But even a great fish had an assignment and listened. The winds listened to the voice of the Lord. You know, when I think about it, all creation is hearing and listening, and they are groaning in eager anticipation of the redemption of the sons. But it is also, and sadly, too often the case that it is the sons and the daughters that are hearing but are not listening. They are seeing but not believing. And we don't want to be that type of individual, do we? That's easy to say that the pagans are like that. Oh yeah, for sure. But followers of God? The people of God? Oh yes, because you know even in your own life, and the scriptures are full of stories of people like Jonah who heard the voice of the Lord, but they didn't like what they heard. And so they didn't listen. They rebelled. Now let's take a quick look as we walk through this text. You know, the last several weeks we've been going through the listening piece, and then the piece where the lot is cast, and then his admission that he is a Jew. And I talked last week about the fact that we need to be careful when people ask us who we are, when pagans ask us who we are, that we identify first with the fact that we are followers of Jesus Christ. That is our basic and truest identity. If we're finding our identity in wealth, or in our citizenship, or in our good looks, or in our family, or our reputation, you understand those are all good things, right? But they're not ultimate things. We can make idols of the beautiful things that God has given to us. And as I have said many times, idols overpromise and underdeliver. But our God, who makes great promises to us, always delivers on his promises. And what a beautiful thing that is. So what we see here as we pick it up is the men were terribly frightened because now they have ascertained whose fault this storm is. And now they have a bit of a conundrum because now they need to decide, what do we got to do to stop this storm? Because our ship, our boat, is going to break up and we're all going to die. So, somewhat graciously, they go and they say, well, Jonah, what do you think we should do? And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is, throw me out into the sea. Hurl me, he says, and it will become calm for you, because I know this calamity has befallen you because of me. Wow, this is the first time in the text where we see a little bit of compassion, a little bit of pity, a little bit of owning up to his part in this story. He's like, yeah, I've been found out. I tried to run. I tried to hide in the bottom of the boat. Be sure your sins will find you out. You cannot run away from God in your life. And ultimately, why would you? Because he is a God of love and he is a God of mercy. Yeah, sometimes he gives us a hard assignment. Sometimes we don't think that we're up to the assignment. And in all fairness to Jonah, Jonah might have thought, Assyria? Nineveh? They're our great enemy. If I go preaching in downtown Nineveh, it's a death sentence. They're going to kill me. So, you know, let's be fair with Jonah and also sometimes fair with ourselves. There are times that we don't want to heed the voice of the Lord and do what he's calling us to do because there is a great cost to us and there is a great sacrifice. But you remember the words of Jesus? He said, "Put your hand to the plow, follow me, and don't look back. Count the cost. Count the cost." But here's the cost. If you walk away from obedience, there's a great price. There's a great price because God has a plan for your life. The scripture says he has created us for good work, that we would walk in the good work that he has prepared in advance for us to do. And if we say, not interested, we miss out on the fullness of what God wants for us for our lives. Listen, thank God that even when we are disobedient, God still loves us so beautifully and so amazingly. He reaches down, just like he has here in the story of Jonah. He has not given up on Jonah, and he will not give up on you, and he will not give up on me. Finally, this man says to himself, "In order to save you innocent people, I will drown. I will face the waves. I will be the one to die." Perhaps he thought to himself, "Hey, push has come to shove, and now it's time to pay the piper. I was disobedient. I made my bed. And now I'm going to lie in it. Too bad it's at the bottom of the ocean." Maybe even in this moment, he's crying out to God's mercy. But at least he's recognizing that in order for someone else to be saved, he is going to have to sacrifice. Which ultimately is the big narrative of the story of Jonah. He is going to have to sacrifice when he goes to preach to a city of pagans, of Ninevites. It's going to cost him. But here's where we get to this understanding of substitutionary atonement. It's the replacing of someone else by someone else. Now, we understand this principle. Any of you who've had the privilege of being a parent, you understand that there is sacrifice involved, okay? There's a lot of diapers that need to be cleaned in early years, and there's a lot of frustration that you have to put up with. But you have to sacrifice in order that they might grow. You want your child to learn to read? Guess what you need to do with your child? You need to read and read. How many times do I remember those nights when we were reading to the kids and they'd say, "Dad, don't stop. Please read some more. Please read some more." You know, maybe it was just a guise in their way to want to stay up. But I truly believe they wanted to learn more. They were into the story. And it wasn't that long, and I'm sure that you've experienced the same thing. Maybe when they were 7 or 8 or 9, they were reading their own books. And I check in on the room and say, "Hey, how are you doing?" "I'm fine, Dad." And they back to reading. And so when you want your child to learn how to speak, what does that mean? You have to speak with that child. You have to engage. You have to pour out. You have to give, okay? You give for the benefit of another. You're sacrificing for the sake of another person. And if you're selfish, then your children will bear the weight and the burden of your selfishness later on in their lives. So that's a picture, a metaphor, perhaps not a complete one, but it points to something very important in the text. Because, as I mentioned last week, Jesus, in the Gospels, is making multiple claims about the fact that he is the Son of Man, that he is the Son of God, that he is ushering in the kingdom of God, that he is the Messiah, that he said in one place, "I and the Father are one." Those were the moments when we see recorded in the scripture that the religious leaders were taking up stones to kill him. And he's like, "Why are you trying to kill me? For all the miracles that I've done?" "No, not for your miracles, but you being a man make yourself equal with God. And why could he do that? Because he was God incarnate. Now, they considered that to be a blasphemy. But we know the words of Jesus, and the gospel truth is that is the beauty of the story of God's rescue plan. He came to save us. He put himself in our place. We were in that boat and we were all going to drown. And Jesus said, "Throw me into the water." Because he said to those Pharisees, when they say, "Prove to us, give us a sign that you are indeed the Son of Man." And he said, "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, as if I haven't already given you enough signs. But now I will give you the sign of Jonah." Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days. And so also will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "I am going to die. And on the third day, I shall rise again." Christ was crucified for you and for me. He took upon himself our sin, our shame. He rescued us by dying on Calvary and then being buried. And then that glorious Sunday morning on the third day, death, which had no power over him, the grave, which could not win the victory over him because he is God. He says, "I lay down my life willingly. No one takes it from me. I do that as the good shepherd does that for his sheep. And I will take it up again." That is proof that he is indeed who he said he was, that he is God, that he is the Lord of all creation. Death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? For Christ in the resurrection has won the victory. Jonah in this moment is a type of Christ. The Old Testament is full of stories of types of Christ. Okay? Jonah and Jesus are obviously a little different because Jesus was the willing one and Jonah was the unwilling one. But in this moment, Jonah is a type of Christ. And so also with Esther, for example, remember when she said, and she was challenged by her uncle to go and plead for the life of her people, and she said, "If I go, uninvited, if he doesn't welcome me and beckon me, I'm dead." Well, so be it. Perhaps God has raised you for such a time as this. And then she called a fast. Okay, isn't that beautiful? In utter and great humility, she said, "Please, everyone, pray for me. Fast. So that when I approach the king, he will welcome me." Which he did. Moses was a type of Christ. Moses brought the people of Israel out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, into freedom, to looking to the promised land. At one moment in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, all of Israel, the people of God, were baptized, if you will, in the Red Sea. When they came through the Red Sea, it's a type of baptism. It's looking back on your sin and saying, "That's not part of me anymore." And you're looking forward to the promised land. Jesus has given that to you in your baptism. You have been made alive in Christ. And that symbol and that sign says that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. When you're not your own, then you have to say, "I can't have my own way all the time." And so when the Lord says to you and through the circumstances of your life shows you that you can't have your way, please, in humility, say, "Lord, I receive that. Lord, I want to walk in that way." David was also a type of Christ. Think about him as the shepherd. "The Lord is my shepherd," he wrote. "I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. David was a shepherd for his people. And so also he foreshadowed the fact that the great son of David, Jesus, the Messiah, would also be a shepherd. And as I've mentioned before, the scripture says that the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so that's one of the big pictures that we see out of Jonah. Jonah finally having a little bit of pity for some innocent people and owning up. And when push came to shove, he did the right thing. And he thought, of course, this is it, the storm. I'm going to drown. It's in the middle of the Mediterranean. Nobody survives that. And yet, God, in his mercy, had a plan. Do you ever feel like you may be a little bit washed up? Do you ever feel like there are times in your life where you have so messed things up that maybe the Lord can't use you anymore? God is a God of love and mercy, and you are never washed up. Now, you might have to be in the belly of a nasty, gross stomach of some great fish and get puked up on the beach after a while. Yeah, you may have to go through that. But God is using everything in your life for your good and for His glory. Nothing is wasted. Look to Jesus, for He is the author and He is the perfecter of your faith. Hallelujah.